to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. If someone were to ask you for a confirmation of the Holy Spirit here this morning, what would you give them? If someone asked you, like, was the Holy Spirit present at Tyrone Mennonite Church this morning? What would you go to say, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit was here? I don't know what you would say, but I know what I would say. I am always impressed how that God works through multiple people in a service to guide songs and thoughts and words and devotionals and Sunday school lessons and messages into one track. And maybe that's just because I'm the preacher and I know what I'm going to preach about. I was wishing like everything I could have just put my brain up here on the wall as we sung every one of those songs, and it came from seven different people, or however many we sang. I had my fingers, I think, in all the songs, and I thought I should just go through and comment on all the songs and how they fit into my message. And you probably wouldn't have been as impressed as I was, because you hadn't been thinking about this subject as long as I was. But you just go back over the songs, and we sing about the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. God Almighty, who decided to come down onto this ball of matter and say, let us make man in our image. And he made a little man, and he said that man is just like me now. And then we talked about how our struggles of life we have, and we go through life, and there were phrases in those songs talking about the future and the future ways, and God desiring that God would lead us. And we sang that God would open the wells of grace and salvation and speak to us through his Spirit and empower us through his Spirit. And we ask God to help us in the fret of toil and cares and all of those things. And then the second or third song, we asked that question, or we made the statement that earth has no sorrow. Each verse was a little different, but earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Do you absolutely believe that? That there is nothing here on earth that heaven can't cure? Because I was struggling with this. Stephen was right. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to introduce my subject. The Bible answers to anxiety and depression. And I was given this assignment 2 years ago, I think, for Winter Bible School in the local area, and I soon discovered that trying to preach the message just one time in an evening didn't really do it justice, and I had the opportunity to go to Ridgeview and preach this message. They had asked me to preach it, and I decided I'm going to just, of course, when you go that far, they get you to, when you go to an outlying church, let me say that, so that puts you where you are at. They always like when you preach twice, because I guess, I don't know, I get tired of listening to Jason and Stephen and Dwayne. When I had the opportunity to preach it twice, it just helped to spread it out. So we're going to start with it this morning, and we're just going to preach and preach until, I don't know, maybe we'll just preach until we're done, and it might be 6:30, and then we can get home earlier, and you can get home and eat some supper. I'm distressed this morning that I won't make sense sometimes, because there's just so much information, and I was really struggling how to organize everything. And I just pray that the Spirit would help everything to come out correctly. But as you look at this subject, think about anxiety and depression, it's easy to think sometimes that there is no cure. And I've grappled with that question, whether there is actually a cure for this or not. The other thought is that there are probably two kinds of people here, more or less. One kind is the kind that actually deals with depression and anxiety. And then there's the other set of people that can't figure out why the other set deals with it. And neither one can quite understand the other one, and most likely each set gets frustrated and angry at the other one for being who they are. So is there a cure? Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. And I decided that I was still right, because I'm not sure. Let me say it this way. Each of us will probably remain the people we are until we die, whichever group we find ourselves in. Now, I'm not saying that as an excuse, but we will struggle with our set of struggles, whatever God has chosen that we will deal with. We will deal with that until we get to heaven. But someday, everything will be cured, 100%. We can rest assured in that. And in the meantime, God has given us his word, he's given us the church to help us along to that end. So as we think about anxiety and depression, someone said it this way, to say it simply, anxiety is simply living with one foot in the future, and depression is living with one foot in the past. That's pretty much where it's at. Neither one of them really grapples with the reality of right now. When we're overly anxious, we're usually anxious about something that's imagined. There's part truth that's affecting us right now, but there's part of our mind that's out there somewhere else, and our mind is spinning with all these possible realities, but they aren't really realities. Depression is the same way, but it usually has to deal with things that happened in our past. And it's triggered possibly by things here in the present. So in a sense, they're two different animals, but in a sense, they're the same, because they have to do with struggles of our mind and our thought life, and not necessarily always that which is tangibly reality. Tangible reality, I should say. We'll never be able to cover this whole subject. I'll say that right up front here. So I just hope what I have to share with you can help us in our journey to reach that time when everything is 100% put back the way God intended it to be. Where do we look for answers? Our title says Bible Answers, and I hope I don't disappoint you, but I'm not here to study the intricacies of the brain and how it works and why it all works the way it does, and because that's not necessarily what the Bible tells us. I may share a few things like that, but it's not our focus this morning. In fact, in reading a book on, some of you probably know this book, Switch On Your Brain by Dr. Caroline Leaf, she says in that book that it's exciting to see science finally catching up to what the Bible has said for over 2,000 years. And that's what we look for answers that make sense to us. Just like children ask their parents why, us parents make stipulations, and they say, well, why? And sometimes we tell our children and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just say, because I said so. And it's a little bit what God does in his word sometimes. He just says, do this. Cast all your cares upon me. And we're like, but why? How does that work? And we want to know all the ins and outs of everything. God says, no, just cast your care on me. It's just like a parent sometimes. Just do it. And when we do it, we find help in that, even though we don't understand why. So there's going to be a lot of things that we still don't understand. God also gives stern warnings to his people, children of God, when they go to find answers to the wrong place. Isaiah 31, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And he goes on to say that when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, they both shall fall together. Proverbs also talks about this. Proverbs 1, 26 to 29. This is wisdom talking. She says, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why not? Because she goes on to say, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They chose to go find their answers somewhere else. They wanted to find their answers in common sense. They wanted to find their answers in science. They wanted to find their answers in higher thinking, higher education, whatever. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the smartest things you can do is just to simply fear the Lord and do exactly what he tells you to do, even though you don't understand it all. That's where true wisdom, and that's why godly wisdom flies in the face of humanity, because mankind has to figure this all out in himself. He has to write volumes of books and make it all make sense. And God says, but you still missed the point. Sometimes we just have to listen to God because he said so. So now, this morning, I would like to endeavor to look at a lot of things, but I know we're not going to get everything. But one of the things I would like to do is to just take a look at who we really are. I mentioned earlier that we are created in the image of God. If you turn to turn back to Genesis 1, let's just, these are simple, familiar verses. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And he goes on and says why. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then over in chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So a couple things we can pull out of these verses. One is that God said to himself, "Let us." Okay? So we understand as we study Scripture that God is three in one. We have the triune Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have this triune entity. But then we notice that God said to himself, okay? There's a sense where God stepped outside of himself and said, "Let us." Okay, and I want you to remember that point, because we are created in God's image and we have this capability to step outside of ourselves, as it were, and tell ourselves a thing or two. And we'll look at that in a little bit more. Chapter 2, verse 7 tells us how God created man. He says he formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So there's three things that happen here. God formed man. A little bit like when we were young one time in the Ranger Rick magazine, had an article on all these sand sculptures that they would do at the shore. And of course, like children do, they're like, "We were going to do that." So we went out back to our big tractor tire that had sand in it, and we got the pump sprayer with water, and we made a frog just like they had done in Ranger Rick. And then we were done with the frog, we got green food coloring from Mom and put it in the sprayer, and we sprayed the frog and it became green. That's what God did. He made this man. It was laying there, although God was far superior to us, because he went in, I guess, went inside and created all the intricacies of our body parts and organs and cells and all that stuff. I cannot imagine how he did that. But when he was done with that part that just laid there, there was nothing, it couldn't do anything. It was fairly worthless. God had created the body of a man. And then the Bible tells us that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God took his spirit and breathed it into mankind. And that gave that body life, and the body stood up. And the Bible tells us that being became a living soul. So you have this man now that has three parts. He has his body, the shell, the physical, that which you can touch and feel. You have the Spirit of God within him that gives him life, gives him motivation, gives him direction, gives him power. And that is a living soul. I guess I'll bring this in here. I talked a little bit how God stepped outside of himself and talked about himself. Psalm 42, verse 11, David does the same thing. We find this verse, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So you have David here stepping back and looking at himself and saying, "Okay, listen here, soul. What's the matter with you? You put your trust in God, get connected with God, who is the health of my what? Countenance." Okay, so you have David understanding his three-part being, and he was able to take a step back and to analyze it all and bring himself to a choice. I want you to remember that word too, that choice. We also find confirmation of this whole idea that we are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul talking to the Thessalonians here, his prayer is, he said, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. When you think of that word whole, that means the whole thing, everything. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's admitting two things. One is that we are a three-part being and that God cares about every single part of that being. He says, I want every single part. I want your body to be pure and holy. I want your spirit to be blameless, and I want your soul to be blameless. All right, so let's talk about body, soul, and spirit here a little bit. I'm not the greatest artist. And the longer I thought about all this, I realized that this should be a 3D model that we could throw up here on a projector and we could turn it and look at it from all angles, the top, the bottom, the side, but we can't do that. So we're going to have to try to make it simple so it sort of makes sense to you all. But the more I thought about it, the bigger it got, and everything got interconnected again. And we often talk about body, soul, and spirit kind of like an egg. You know, the shell, and we have the white, and then we have the yolk. But the problem is, and it is like that, but after a while you go far enough, it just feels like a big scrambled egg. So I'll endeavor to kind of break it apart, and I decided to draw it like this. Our spirit, our soul, and our body. And just in a simple way, we know what our body is. We can see them all sitting here this morning. Spirit is that which connects us to God. That's how we connect with the spiritual realm. And we can connect with God, or we can connect with the powers of darkness. You need to remember that. The Bible talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, there's another force out there. Spirit not only connects us with God, but our spirit is our source of power and direction and motivation in life, I believe. It's that which drives us. James, was it James and John, and they said, oh, Jesus, hey, look at these people. Should we call fire down? We want to help you out here. And Jesus said, ye know not of what spirit you are. There was something driving them that was not healthy. It was not the Holy Spirit. It was the spirit of darkness that wanted to motivate them. So I believe our spirit is that which motivates us. Our soul includes our heart, includes our mind, includes emotions, here we have memories, imagination. Now here's where it really gets sticky. So where does our brain come into all of this? Our brain, you could say, is our body, correct? Is our mind our body? Here's where the egg starts to get shaken up. And I confess this morning, I don't have this all figured out. But if you can stick with me, I hope this can be a way of helping us to just slowly understand at least some of the maladies that we're up against. We could say it simply this way. Our soul is who we really are. And if you look around this congregation, what makes the person sitting in front of you that person? Okay, we could say, Rodney's Rodney because he don't have much hair on his head and has a beard, so that's Rodney. Well, then we talk about, if you ever been around Rodney, you get to know the real Rodney. Jeanette probably knows a little more of the real Rodney than she did. You know what I'm saying? So who's the real you anyhow? if one of your legs or arms is taken off, are you still the real you? You are, because if you can still relate to that person, and talk to them, it's still the real them. Then sometimes things happen to people and we say, well, he's not the real them. So we have the body, soul, and the spirit. I'm going to propose this morning, and I believe this is what Scripture would teach. Our soul is the only thing that we will take with us into eternity. The Bible tells us that when man dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Body is put in the ground and returns to dust. Now, I know the body comes forth in the resurrection and reunites with the soul, but it's going to be a different body, at least for the redeemed. I'm not sure about the wicked. Or is it still their old body? I'm not 100% sure about that. We won't need the Spirit anymore. We will not need to connect with God. The redeemed will be in the presence of God forever. And when you're in the presence of something, you don't really need the connection like you do when you're not in that person's presence. You don't need a cell phone to talk to somebody who's sitting right beside you. Our body will be changed, but our soul will take with us to the judgment. And you think about how the Bible talks about God giving the children of Israel the desires of their heart. But he sent leanness into their soul. I believe this morning our soul is a product. It's a product of our choices. The soul of the children of Israel became very lean and unhealthy because they weren't feeding it with the right thing. They were feeding it with the flesh. Today we have a choice. What we're going to feed our souls with. Let's think about a few things here. So on this side is unregenerate man. Or we could call him captive. Over here is freedom in Christ. How do these all work together? Over on this side, our spirit, if it connects to anything, will connect to the baser things of the spirit world. Over here, we sow to the flesh, and we reap corruption. Over here, we sow to the Spirit, and we reap life everlasting. On this side, Christ is our master. Over on this side, our flesh is our master, and the devil himself becomes our master. I believe Satan works two ways. He works, in this, like the Bible says, it's the spirit of in the children of disobedience, where just through the forces in the world, the forces of evil drives mankind to greater and greater wickedness. Satan also works through our flesh to destroy our soul. So remember, that soul is eternal. We're either going to come with a soul that is lean and empty into eternal destruction. Fear not him who can kill the body, but him that can kill both body and soul in hell, is what Jesus told the people. Jesus is our master. Then our body becomes our servant. Okay? our flesh is not our master anymore, but it's our servant. We use the body that God has given us to serve Him. How do we pass from this side to this side? That's called the new birth. Jesus called it born from above. When he talked to Nicodemus, he said, except ye be born of the Spirit or born from above, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. This new birth has to happen. All things become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? We talked about this in Sunday school, and we grapple with that and say, well, okay, Brendan said that when we become a Christian, it's all wiped away. Then why am I tempted? Why do I struggle with the carnal flesh? Listen, when we become a Christian, we get this new spirit. We have a new zeal for life. We have a new reason for living. We have a new power and a force that's working within us to make us be the person we're supposed to be. Before we're a Christian, yes, we want to do what's right, but there's a greater power that overpowers us and we don't end up doing what's right. After we're a Christian, there's this new power within us and you want to do what's right. That's how the Spirit gives us power, because He puts that want-to into the bottom of us and the wind's blowing. Jesus tells us that the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it. You don't know where it's coming from, but you can see the effects of it. So you look in the world around you and you see the effects of which wind. The wind of the spirit of darkness is what you're seeing. You see society getting worse and worse. You don't know where it's coming from, but there's something, there's a driving force. And then you look at a person who comes to the cross and they confess their sins and they become a new creature. And you say, wow, we can see a change. It's because that wind is blowing. The leaves are turning in the other direction. And this just goes through life in all different places. We could think about the illustration of a campfire. You all know how it is. You sit on this side of the campfire and the smoke comes at you. So you go to the other side and the smoke goes there. The Bible talks about a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. He's flip-flopping. He doesn't know whether he should listen to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world. One day he's over here, the next day he's over there. The smoke's going in different directions because there's an underlying force that's moving him, and this battle is back and forth. God's calling us to this side. We're only one force, holiness, one God, one desire, one allegiance, and we become this new creature in Christ. And we need to think about this. I'm just going to put out there because I just want you to think about this, I guess. Paul talks about when we get to the judgment day, how that... different people build on different things. Some people build wood, hay, and stubble. Others use precious stones and all that, building upon the foundation. And I just wonder, when we get to the judgment, God will strip us of everything in our soul that is worthless. And we go into eternity with that which is worthwhile as a Christian. And as you read scripture, it almost seems like, you know, there's different rewards in heaven. Perhaps that's the reward. And we need to decide today, like, what am I going to take with me into eternity? Am I going to take anxiety, depression, and all these negative things? You know, we can't take that with us. And once we're stripped of all of the negative things, is there anything left for us to... The Bible talks about people who are stripped of everything, but yet they're saved, but... We talk about being left standing in the ashes. Again, I don't want to try to make the scripture saying something it's not. It's just that this is where my thoughts go as I've considered all this. How does this apply to anxiety and depression? I don't know where to write this because it's... I'll write it here, I guess. Choice. God has created us with this choice. He put Adam and Eve there in the garden. He said, now, you can do everything you want, except this tree right here. No. And that put a choice in front of them. And then the devil came and said, you want this or don't? It looks pretty good. And they were faced with choice. That choice happens in our mind. Remember, that mind is something that we can just, oh, wait a minute, we can take a step back and we can just look at this whole big picture. And that's why I don't know how to draw it, because there's a sense where this mind is almost a fourth entity, and God has given us this mind to make decisions. And you have a choice. Too many papers. So back to what I was saying. How does this all fit in with anxiety and depression? A couple things I want us to remember. Our soul is a product of what we make it by the resources that God has given to us. We have a choice of what our soul becomes, what our emotions become, what our memories become, okay? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything stems out from the soul, then. As we produce the soul, and here's where things start getting all mixed up again, because it becomes a product, but yet that product turns around and produces more. We have cycles that happen. It's our tendency as human beings to draw all stimulus, I guess I'll just call it, from our bodies. That's how we're born. We're born as little children, little babies. It's all about the flesh. If I'm hungry, I cry. If I'm not comfortable, I cry. It's all about the physical, okay? And as we go through life, we tend to do that. We take care of ourselves. But if you read Paul's writings, remember he said that all the things that he went through, so much so that they despaired of life even sometimes, because of what was all happening here in his body. How did he survive? By saying, you know what? The body actually needs to be fairly non-important at this point. Spirit is what really matters. And Paul connected himself with God's spirit, and he survived. His soul survived. Why? Because he connected through the spirit. Okay? And as we look at anxiety and depression, we have to continually and more distance ourselves from the body, and so to the spirit. Okay? And I'm amazed as I watch humanity move through life. Young people, children, young people, the flesh is important. Middle-aged people, we grapple with that. We're struggling to feed our soul through the spirit and the body. We often, and it seems as people get older, especially as the saints of God get older, they understand this, because you know what? This thing here is falling apart and it's not working right anymore. And the only place you find security is by connection with God, by singing the old hymns. Okay, by listening to the words of the psalm. Okay, little children, they don't know what the words are, as long as it's a little upbeat and they can get going. Okay, as middle-aged people, we like that too sometimes, but guess what? It don't do much for this. Or we get the music just right. It's not doing a whole lot. The words of the song, why did those songs mean anything to me? Was it because the tune of I Sing the Mighty Power of God? Yeah, sort of. But it never gave full life to this. The only thing that gave full life to my soul was because the words, which is how the spirit works, we work in words and truth. Okay, that's how we worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is just words written down. Like, this is the truth. Okay, that's what feeds the soul. And the more we can understand that and feed ourselves on the spirit, through the spirit, it makes these questions look a lot simpler. But we still struggle. Maybe we should have question and answer. I don't know if I'm making sense in all of this or not. Jason and I were talking about this yesterday, how that when preachers preach about something, we tend to take a certain subject that we've been grappling with, and we take it through all life and run everything through that filter. And that's kind of what I did with body, soul, and spirit in my own life. I tend to just like, oh, let's okay, we're in this situation. How does body, soul, spirit? Oh, okay, wow, yeah. And then you run into something like, oh, okay, there went my theory. And then you grapple with it some more. And but I want us to think about that. We have to separate these three parts of our being, because it's our natural tendency to just like, what am I feeling? And what's the here and now? And we get off track. And we have to reach out in faith to God and realize that no matter what I'm going through here on earth, I can still step above, and I'm connected with God, and all's okay. Because that connection is the only thing that's going to transcend time, and we'll take that with us into eternity. Just quickly, I want to go over just a few things. Looking a little bit more why we struggle with this. And then tonight, maybe we'll look a little more, how do we deal with it? What do we do with it? Okay, so we're body, soul, and spirit. We were created perfect. Satan came along, tempted Eve. We have the fall of mankind, and that threw us into a lot of trouble. Because Satan told Eve, when you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like little gods knowing good and evil. Okay? Which was partially true. They were like innocent children. There was a lot that Adam and Eve didn't know. But when they bit of the fruit, when they disobeyed God, sin came, all of a sudden, their eyes were open, just like Satan said. And now they knew evil. See, before that, all they knew was good. Think about just the last week, month of your life, and if all you knew was good, you didn't know anything evil, would you struggle this morning with any anxiety or depression? The days you're feeling really happy, why? Because guess what? About all you're thinking of is good things. But we've been cursed, and now we're like these little gods knowing good and evil, and we see all the evil and all this evil in my life, and I can't do a thing about it. That's where Satan's promise fell short. See, God can deal with it, but we can't. We also talked about we are creatures of free will and choice. And also, I am responsible. We need to keep that concrete in our mind. I am responsible for my choices. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my coworkers' fault. It's not the church's fault. The condition of my soul is my responsibility. Okay, we have to keep that cemented in our mind. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Everyone shall give account of himself to God. Number three, anxiety and depression is common to man, okay? You have to understand that. If you find yourself in a situation you feel like, oh, I struggle with this, you're not unique and weird. It's just like, this is humanity. This is how we are, except for those few people that don't struggle with it. They struggle with other stuff, almost guaranteed. So we have to think outside of ourselves a bit. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And that's hard for us to do. And it's interesting as you think about this, I do believe that these struggles probably follow certain personality types more than others. So there's a sense where, yeah, we've been dealt a bad hand maybe, that we've been dealt answers too. You can look at all the great men in the Bible that faced it. Job, Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jesus himself. The Bible tells us that when he went to the garden, there was great... talks about him bearing griefs. He was sore amazed. Fear. He saw death coming. And he knew they had to go through it as a human being. He couldn't go through it like God. He couldn't just skip around death. He had to go through it like a human. Jesus knows what it's like to face anxiety. Knows what it's like to be discouraged. See people and they don't listen. You tried to teach them and they just didn't get it. We have the law of sowing and reaping. We talked about that here too. We sow to the flesh and we reap corruption. We sow to the spirit and we reap life everlasting. So much of our own problems come because of choices that we make. Either choices we choose what we think about, we choose where we go in life. Yes, some things happen out of our control, but then we need to make choices how we're going to relate to them. And depending how we choose to relate to them, will make a difference in our thinking and so forth. And then quickly at the end, we need to remember that the answer to our problem is not the answer to our problem. So many times when we come up against things in life, we think we know the answer. We think we know what needs to happen in order for us to kind of restore our soul to joy and happiness and restore our spirit. But think about the story of Jesus and the disciples on the lake. The storm came up. The disciples were afraid. It looked like everything was over. And they went to Jesus and he was sleeping. He said, "Listen, wake up. Don't you see what we're in?" And the Bible tells us that Jesus stood up and he calmed the storm. And it doesn't say that he turned around and said, "Wow, thanks for waking me up. This could have been..." He's like, "Where's your faith?" See, the answer to the disciples' problem was not necessarily calming the storm. Jesus is like, "You got a bigger problem. Your problem is that you're not even having... You're all worried about this, and I'm right here." Elijah, when he went down that road into depression, and he was there at the cave, and God came, he said, "What are you doing here?" And he had this big, long sob story, and everything that happened to him, God never addressed those issues directly. He's like, "Well, come with me. We're going to get Jezebel right now." God didn't even talk about Jezebel, I don't think. He said, "Look at this. I have all these people over here that didn't. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to get up and you go get this person and we have some work to do." Because Elijah's problem was not Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. Elijah's problem was that he had lost his focus of God and had turned inward and all his focus was on himself. Back to Paul. What did he say when he despaired of life? "Though our outward man perish..." It's down here. "Yet our inward man..." This, the soul, "is renewed day by day." How? Because of his connection with God through his spirit. This evening we want to look at a little more, so how do we, what are maybe a little more practical ways that we work at this? Let's remember we're a three-part being. We have this eternal soul that we're going to take with us through eternity. We're going to feed this thing somehow. It's either going to be through our flesh, it's going to be through the spirit. Let's kneel for prayer.